So this is the last Sunday y'all will have to put up with me. Last class period you'll have to put up with me. Bill should be back on Wednesday to resume his series in the parables, and then he'll be back on Sunday morning to resume this class in Ephesians. Let me just first say, man, it's good to see your faces. Yay, I know, right? I told John, I was like, this is the first time for some of you I've seen what the lower half of your face looks like. Yeah, because we've been here, we've been visiting this church for the last 18 years that Carrie and I have been together, but you don't really think about, you know, paying attention to someone's face, and then since we've moved, everybody's been mostly covered up, so that's great. I'm looking forward to one thing and not looking forward to another thing. I'm looking forward to singing this morning without a mask on, even though I have perfected the side breathe. Has anybody done this where when you take a breath to sing, you like out of the corner of your mouth so that the mask doesn't, you know, do that against your face? I'm looking forward to that. I'm not looking forward to, John and I were talking about this, paying way more attention to what my face is doing when someone's talking to me. Anybody have, like, we've kind of lost that when someone's talking, you just want to, and they can't tell, but now they can tell, so we all have to be careful. So I expect to not see any of that when I'm preaching this morning or teaching class. So if you've been hiding that up until now, you're not going to get to do that anymore. Before we get started, John is going to lead us in a prayer. And if we have any prayer requests, now would be a good time to mention those. Does anybody have anything or know of anything other than we've got a lot of people that are probably traveling over this weekend? I know that we have some visitors already that I've met that are here this morning for the weekend, but I know we have a lot more that are traveling as well, so we definitely want to be remembering all of those on the road this weekend. Is there anything else that we need to know about, or Brian?
My dad's out of town.
Your dad's out of town? Okay, Barry's traveling. Anybody else that we need to remember? No? Okay.
Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful, beautiful day that you bless us with. Every day, Father, is a blessing from you, and help us to realize no matter what the weather, but we're grateful for the sunshine and the temperatures and this weekend that you've given us and our families. Father, our country recognizes this weekend as a Memorial Day. We're so thankful for so many that have given their life and service to this nation that you've blessed us with. Help us to ever be mindful of them and their families and their sacrifices. Fathers, we think of Memorial, though we know most of all of why we're here this Lord's Day, Father, to remember your Son. Thank you most of all for him. Help us, Father, to be more like him. Thank you so much for sending him to save us of our sins. Thank you so much for raising him up to give us the hope of life eternal with you. Thank you for this abundant life that we have in Christ. Help us to share that wonderful news with those around us. Help us to live a life that others see Christ in us. Father, we ask that you be with those traveling. We have many of our number traveling, and as well as visitors joining us today that are traveling as well. Keep all those safe. Think of Barry in particular, Barry Hannah, and many others that are not with us this morning. Father, we ask a special prayer and blessing for Marty Long and the passing of his mother, Virginia Faye Self. Be with Marty and his family as they go through this time of mourning and their loss of his mom. Please comfort and strengthen them. Father, be with those others of our number in need of your healing. Father, help us to remember to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Father, be with us at this time as we study your word. Thank you for Justin and his leadership of our class. Thank you for all of our teachers this morning. Be with them and bless them and their students in our class time this morning. Father, be with us as we go into our worship time together to worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you so much for that time this Lord's Day, and help us to carry that on through the week to be the children that you'd have us to be. Father, we ask that you continue to be with Josh and Jason and Laura and Anna and the Velika family. Please comfort and strengthen them. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Well, one thing I haven't quite gotten used to, we've been here, it'll be a year in June, and it rains here more than I've been used to in Texas, which means that I have to mow way more than I ever have before, and that's not all that exciting to me. I like being outside, but being outside behind a lawnmower, push mower, and a weed eater isn't the same thing as doing other things that I enjoy. But we've really been enjoying some of the sunshine and the nice turn of the weather. It's been nice and cool, which has also been great. We heard from Bill and Kay this morning. They're down in Texas in Lubbock. Bill will be doing a memorial service for his good friend Homer and Joe, for both of them tomorrow, and then they'll be on their way back. And up until now, I think they may need a vacation once they get back. They said it's just been nonstop parade of visiting and being in people's homes and making new connections, which, you know, that's fun, and that's I'm glad they're getting to do that, but I know that can be pretty tiring as well. But we'll all be glad to have them come back. We're in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to continue this series that Bill has been doing, working our way through Ephesians. Last week, we covered the last part of chapter 3. We looked at the prayer of Paul as he finishes up this first section in verses 14 through 21. The first three chapters, as we talked about last week, have to do with Paul laying out the gospel story, what it means, particularly for people who did not grow up with any particular faith other than paganism, belief in many gods and having many gods in their home, believing in demons and spirits and magic and things like that. Now, this is a group of people, first-generation Christians, who are trying to follow a new path, trying to follow a new direction. And Paul is concerned, and we see that in the course of his letter, that because of pressures that they might face in the society that they live in, pressures they might face being relatively new Christians, but in a community that doesn't really accept or embrace that, he's worried about their truly understanding their place in the kingdom of God, truly understanding and grabbing the power that is available to them in Christ and in his death, burial, and resurrection. And so Ephesians then is really about trying to help them understand their true place in the kingdom of God. And so the first three chapters are him trying to accomplish that, trying to help them understand. We talked about this a little bit last week. This was the main class a couple weeks ago here in chapter 3, the mystery. What is the mystery? The mystery is now that this is for everyone. The mystery is that we are all a part of the family of God. And at the end of chapter, or the first part of chapter 3, he now says this is the church's turn. It's the church's responsibility. In verse 10 of chapter 3, he says, "So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers, authorities, and the heavenly places. This is according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Jesus Christ our Lord." So, we have the gospel story and all that that means. That Jesus died, that he did so to offer this invitation to all people. That we are all now a part of the family of God. We are all included, Jews and non-Jews, Jews and Gentiles. Everyone has equal footing in the kingdom of God. And then last week, we talked about at the end of chapter 3, there's a prayer. Paul's prayer for them as they come to embrace this identity, as they come to embrace being in the family, being in the kingdom, he knows that this is going to be a difficult challenge. He knows that as he has laid this responsibility on them to make known the manifest wisdom of God. This is what the church's responsibility is now. The church's responsibility is to be the gospel, to live the gospel, to spread the gospel. He knows it's going to be difficult. And so he offers this prayer. And then the latter half, in 4 through 6, he is going to now turn towards our story. How do we do this? How do we live out the gospel story? And he is going to pay attention mostly to these two themes, unity and holiness. So the rest of Ephesians is going to focus on how we go about living out the gospel story, how we as a community, we as a people, live out this story. And he's going to focus really on those two themes, the idea of being a unified body and how to live holy lives, how to be holy. In his prayer, he prays for a couple of main things. Does anybody remember what some of the things we talked about that he thought he needed to be praying for them as they set out on this new task? We kind of had some, he prays this so that this might happen. What are some of the main things that he prays for in the last part of chapter 3? All right, he prays that in the Spirit they might be strengthened. They might find strength. I'll just do it that way. And he prays for them to be filled, to have strength and power through the Spirit. For what purpose? He prays that they might be strengthened, that they might have power in the Spirit, so that what might happen? Yeah, he prays that they have strength in order for Christ to dwell within them. What else? What? All right, so he prays that they'll have understanding. Understanding of what? Yeah. Understanding of the love of Christ. And then all of this ultimately leads to being filled with what? I heard somebody whisper it. The fullness of Christ. So all of this, or the fullness of God, all of this prayer, he thinks what it's going to take, what they are going to need to really be able to live out, to move into the second half. He has encouraged them now, okay, this is your turn. It's your turn to make the wisdom of God known to the world. It's your turn to embody, to live the gospel. And his prayer for them is that they would have the strength and the power, that Christ would dwell in them, all that so that they might truly understand the love of Christ and to be filled with the fullness of God. And he talks about that to know the love of Christ is to surpass all knowledge. This is where we ended last week, and I want to pick up on this briefly as we move into this next section, because I think it's going to be really, really important. What does it mean to have a knowledge, or to have knowledge that surpasses knowledge? What does it mean for the love of Christ to surpass knowledge? What does that mean? Okay, it goes on beyond what science can explain, right? Science can tell us a lot about the how of something, but it can't tell us the why of something, right? To have a knowledge this understanding that surpasses knowledge is something that science just can't get its hands around. What else?
Part of the mystery too, when it says the mystery of God.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so one of the things that we talked about at the end of our class last week is this idea that love surpasses knowledge is an experience of it. To know is one thing, to understand is one thing, to be able to say to my kids that I love them is one thing, for them to say that they love me is one thing, but to experience that love is something altogether different and more and stronger. It surpasses just the terminology I can use to describe how much I love my kids. If I say I love my kids, but then I'm never there for them, or I don't spend time with them, or I don't try to build them up or encourage them or teach them, do I really love them? Probably not. At least my actions are not lining up with my words. So to have this love that surpasses knowledge is it's a love that shows itself in the way things are working out. The love of Christ that surpasses knowledge is this idea that now we have these two groups of people that have come together. Christ loves everyone, not just one group of people. He loves everyone and wants all to come to know him. So Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, and I think his prayer for us, is probably the same thing, that we might have the strength and power to allow Christ to dwell in us so that we might truly understand the love, and in truly understanding the love of God, the love of Christ, to be filled with the fullness of God. That's what Paul prays for the church. That is what it's going to take to be able to move forward, to live out the gospel story in our lives. So then we pick up in chapter 4. Where does he turn? What is the first thing he talks about as he moves into talking about how we go about doing this? How we go about, as the church, making known the manifold wisdom of God? How do we do it? What's the first thing he talks about? He prays for strength. He prays that they know these things. And then in verse 4, he says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." What have the church been called to do? What have we been talking about so far? He says, "I urge you," and any time Paul uses the phrase, "I urge you," this is a big point that he wants to make. This is a main point he wants to get at. "I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling." What is their calling? It's the same calling we all have. Yeah, that's right. The walk that they're supposed to walk, the calling that they all have, is to make known the manifold wisdom of God. The calling to which all of us have been called to is to make known the wisdom of God. The mystery of God, which, as we have been saying all along, is what the gospel story is all about. That Christ's love is offered, his forgiveness is offered to everyone. All right, so walk in a manner worthy of this calling. All right, how do we do that? So in other places, Paul uses the word walk and live interchangeably, like in Galatians. So we're talking about a lifestyle. How do we live in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called? What does he say? What's it going to take to live in a manner worthy of this calling of the gospel story? What's he say? All right, he says humility, gentleness, patience, and love. We're gonna fit this part in here. Bearing with in love. All right. Out of these three, which one do you struggle the most with? All right. How many of you struggle with humility? Okay, we're going to get real together. How many of you struggle with humility? We've got some nods. Mike, you should probably... No, I'm just kidding. I'm gonna pick on Mike. So what is humility? What is humility? Okay, maybe it's not thinking highly of yourself. This echoes what Paul has to say in Philippians chapter 2. No one thinking more highly of themselves than they ought, but instead look to another person's interests other than yourself. Okay, humility is not thinking of yourself more highly than you should. What else is humility? Okay, being willing to be wrong, being willing to learn, right? Not having all the answers all the time. What else? I mean, it's hard not to say to be humble, right? To use the word itself to define humility. Humility is, we all get the sense of what humility is. How does humility aid in where Paul is going? So if you look at verse 3 here, all of these things, these qualities, he says, using these things, eager to maintain unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the very first thing that Paul talks about when he wants us to live according to our call, the very first major concept that he approaches is how to live in unity. This is a part of living out the gospel. How does humility allow us to live in unity? Okay. Putting others first. That's pretty easy, isn't it? Yeah, not always. Not always. Can you think of any situations you've ever experienced in your own life where someone's humility or maybe even your own humility allowed things to just go a little bit smoother? To allow things to flow just a little bit easier, to allow someone to feel just a little bit more like they belong? Humility is a difficult thing for us to wrestle with. For some personalities more than others. You know, for some, we're more easygoing, we're more laid back, we're peacemakers, we're not really interested in getting our way, we just kind of want things to just work well. For others, it's like, and you, some of you may be nodding along, for others, it's like, well, I know the right answer. Like, I know the way this should be. It can be hard for those of us who might be in that category to just be willing to listen and be willing to learn. I used to have a student that I taught back in Abilene. He knew everything. He knew it all. He could not be taught. And beyond that, he was a listener who listened for where you might mess up so he could call you on it. And man, that just rankled me. Because I'm not that way. That's not who I am. But he wasn't listening to try to take something in or to learn or to try to see something different. He would just listen to see where maybe you were going to make a mistake so he could just catch you in it, right? That was really, really difficult to get along with. So humility, it's a huge element, a huge part. And by the way, these are not things that's like we pick and choose, right? These aren't things that we get to say, well, I'm not so great at that, but I'm kind of good at this, so it doesn't really matter so much, right? He encourages us, he urges us to walk with all humility, gentleness, patience. These are calls for us to aspire to. All right, what about gentleness? What does gentleness mean? Okay, gentleness could be to be compassionate with everyone, not just the ones you like, right? What else? What is gentleness? What? Kindness. Gentleness is kindness. Can you think of anything else? Gentleness. How does gentleness promote unity? Okay, gentleness isn't quick to anger. So in terms of living with others, trying to be a community, trying to have unity, gentleness is a key component. Gentleness, I like to think of a little bit as being always willing to offer the benefit of the doubt to the other person, giving them a chance. You know, if they have wronged you in some way, how you approach reconciling that relationship requires a lot of gentleness and humility, being willing to recognize that maybe I made a mistake here. Being willing to say, this person did this thing, but I want to give them the benefit of the doubt, and maybe they didn't mean it that way, or maybe, you know, they just made a mistake. The way we approach one another, gentleness is a quality we all ought to work on in our lives. Okay, should we just skip patience? Should we just not even talk about patience? What is patience? It's waiting. Patience is bearing with. Patience is all the things that we have been talking about, right? Patience is the thing you never pray for, because God will send someone in your life that will just push all your buttons and step on every last nerve. Patience is something that is developed in context, right? Patience only happens when struggle is present. I find myself to be patient with people, but impatient with objects. If I'm picking, this is gross, but if I'm using a toothpick and the toothpick breaks, I get really mad about it, because it's like that's your one reason for being, and you can't do it. You know, I get mad at that kind of stuff. Patience is being willing to keep going. Patience is being able to be humble and gentle even when struggle is present. Right? Even when we're not getting along, we're not agreeing, things aren't really going our way. How many of you would say these three qualities are probably the most prized, the most treasured qualities in our society? Like, outside the church. I mean, probably not, right? So, there is something about unity found through these qualities that helps us achieve making known the manifold wisdom of God. If the manifold wisdom of God has to do with God's kingdom being open for all, forgiveness, mercy, being open for all, this is absolutely necessary for making that message known, because it is so different than what the world would tell us. What the world would tell us is, if you're not getting along with someone, you just walk away from them, or you go out and you get yours, or it's all about you and your happiness and what you want out of life and what you're trying to chase and what you're trying to achieve, and step on those who need to be stepped on to get your way, right? These are all the kinds of things that we hear. So instead, to live in this way is to show that there is something different going on here. Some of you would be able to answer this question differently than myself, probably, but if I were to ask how many of you would be friends with the other people in this room if it weren't for the one thing that ties us all together, how many of you would raise your hand? A better question is how many of us would even have had the chance to get to know one another if it weren't for the one thing that ties us all together? In all of our diversity and all of our backgrounds and all of our family stories and histories and beginnings in life, they're all so different and so unique, yet we find one another at the foot of the cross. We find one another being unified by the only thing that really matters. So while I might not have never met you, because I never would have met Carrie, because I never would have chosen to go to a Christian school, because that was never a thing that could have been a part of my life, like all of these different connections, all of these different pathways that forge us and form us into who we are, and that is something unique and something special. Becoming a part of the family of God means we have to engage in these qualities, because all of these people from all these different ways of thinking or walks of life, we come together and are all thrown in the pot, and somehow we're expected to get along. We're expected to like each other and love each other. That doesn't just happen. The world shows us that. What it takes is being willing to be humble and gentle with one another, and patient with one another, and above all else, bearing with one another in love. Do you know of anyone, maybe even in this church, don't like cut your eyes or start pointing fingers, or even nudging your spouse maybe, but do you know of anyone that you just kind of have to bear with and love? It's just sometimes you have to put up with and love, which means maybe you don't necessarily like them, but you can love them. You can be there for them and show them humility and gentleness and patience. We all have those people. We all have those people, but that's what makes what's happening here unique, special. It's what makes what happens in a community of faith like ours able to make known the manifold wisdom of God, that this can work. I've been teaching Philippians in the youth class. Josh is teaching that for me while I've been here. It's one of my favorite letters because it's such a practical letter to work out how we can just make this part of what we do work, the relationship part. And what he's teaching this morning is that I first brought him in and I was like, all right, I want to go over this with you because I want to make sure. I feel like I know what you'll say, but I just want to make sure because this is one of the most important things in my mind of what's happening here in Philippians because it's the most practical part. And so we talked through it and he was like, oh yeah, that was totally, you know, what I was going to do. I was like, okay, thank goodness. Because this part of Philippians is at the very end and it says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is, you remember this section? Think on these things. And so oftentimes we take that verse and we just pluck it out and we think, this is how you have a good life. This is how you just are happy all the time. Only think about the good things in life. Now that totally removes it from the context of working out relationships. And if you keep it in context of working out relationships, suddenly it makes way more sense. And it becomes the most practical advice that you can find, as Paul is saying, whatever is true in the person that you find or you think is a liar, whatever is honorable in the person that you're having a hard time with, if there is anything that is excellent, if there is anything that is worthy of praise, think about these things. If that's not putting humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another in love into practice, I don't know what is. Because I often like to say, take a second and think about your best friend, your spouse, someone in your life that you love, and think about what would happen to that relationship if you decided for a week you were going to do nothing but dwell on their most annoying habits. And the fact that they don't clean up after themselves, or they never do a dish, or whatever else it might be. They sing in their sleep. I don't know, whatever it might be. What would you do if you just decided, this week, I'm only going to think about how annoying they can be? Your relationship probably wouldn't last for very long, right? It would probably start to crack. But we don't do that. With the people that we choose to love, we automatically extend them grace. We automatically act with humility, gentleness, and patience towards them. What Paul is saying is in the person you have a hard time getting along with, only think about their good qualities and the reverse will happen. Only dwell on the things that you can find in their lives that are good and pure and true, and then only dwell on that. Only fill your heart up with those things. He says, do all of this in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. There's probably no better section that has to do with unity than this. What is Paul reminding them of in these few verses here? As he is trying to talk to them about what it's going to take to maintain unity in the Spirit and the bond of peace, why does he then go to mention what he does in verses 4 through 6? All right, so if unity is to be found, we need to know what it's based on. What are the things we're going to be unified about? What are the core elements of this? Did you notice how he begins each section? Probably in the original language, it began, there is one Spirit and one body, one Lord and one faith baptism, and one God and Father of all. Our unity is based on the unity of God, the unity of who we serve. So in this brief section, we have Spirit, Lord, which is often another way of Paul's of saying the Son, and the Father. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Just as God exists in eternal, perfect unity, so should we. We are one body in the Spirit. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Again, we're coming back to the Father language, the Father of all people, who is over all and through all and in all. Every aspect of who God is tied up in what we believe, in our unity. I think this is probably one of the strongest cases for baptism that we have in Scripture, even though it hardly ever gets mentioned. Because baptism is mentioned right in the middle of all of these things that are the foundations of who we are. I want to mention one last thing. I think we're about to run out of time, and we'll let Bill pick up here and cover the rest of this. But I love this image that comes, if you come down here to verse 13, until we all obtain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried by every wind of doctrine, human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. And I love verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And the thing I love about this imagery is it makes me think about two different things. If anyone has ever been to a carnival of any kind, there's a favorite spot of kids, and it's a big cutout. And the big cutout is usually like, it might be a clown or a muscle man or a cowboy and a villain or whatever else. And then there's a hole that you can go up and you stand up and you stick your head into. You guys know what I'm talking about? And it's humorous and it's funny because always the head, unless it's the muscle man and it's my head, right? It usually doesn't match. Especially when it's a little kid. There's a little kid head in there, and there's this big old body. Or you think about little bobblehead dolls, you know, little bobblehead dolls where it's like this little tiny body and this big old head sitting on top just bouncing around. That's the image I get when I read this verse. That Paul is talking about what he's talking about, this unity and stuff that Bill will get into next week, so that we might grow up and fit the head that sits on top of the body. This is all so that we might grow to match who leads us. One of the best ways we can grow to match who leads us is through the unity of the Spirit, through humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. And one of the reasons I think that this is the imagery that Paul chooses to go with and where he starts is because if the manifold wisdom of God that we are trying to make known is that God so loved the world that He sent His Son so that all will come to know Him, if that is what we are trying to make known, if that is who we are called to be, if that is what we are trying to accomplish, if that is what the head looks like, if the body is scrawny in terms of its love, if the body is scrawny in terms of its gentleness, humility, its patience, its bearing with one another, we are never going to match the head. I think so much when we think about spreading the news, we often want to start with spreading the gospel, evangelizing, teaching, and those are all very, very, very important. But if who we are as a people, if how we interact with one another in the world at large does not match the head, no one's going to listen. No one is going to listen to any of the greatest arguments that I have to say if I am not also humble, gentle, and patient. No one is going to want to listen to my story of a loving God if I am not loving as well. It has to begin with the body. It has to begin with us forming ourselves to match the head that leads us. Next week, when Bill's back, he'll pick up and talk about where it goes next, the kind of growth that it takes, and the kind of people that God has put into place to try to assure that we all attain to this unity. And it comes with teaching the Word. It comes with teaching about who God is and about who He has called us to be. So I'll leave him to talk about that, but I want to close with just this one last idea, one last thought. I think that unity is easy if we don't care about holiness. Unity is easy if we don't care about holiness. If it doesn't matter really how we live, we can kind of be unified, right? We can kind of all hang together and sort of kind of coexist and kind of go on our own way if we don't really care about holy living. And holiness is easy if we don't care about unity. Holiness is easy if it's all about me and I don't have to worry about anybody else and bringing anyone else along or getting along with anyone else. If it were just me and my Bible studying in a cave, I'd be as happy as I could be. But unity and holiness have to go together. And that's the challenge of living in a community of faith. But it's also what shows the world who God is. Let's close with a prayer. God, I'm thankful for the opportunity to just be a part of this family. We're thankful that through your Son, we have all found one another. When we start thinking about our own lives and where we've been and why we're here, we can't help but fall to our knees in gratitude because you made it all happen. We pray that as we find common ground in one faith, in one baptism, in one Lord, one God, one Spirit, one Father, we pray that you might form us into something special. That as we allow that one bond to hold us together, that you form strong relationships. That through our love for you and our love for one another, we might make known your wisdom to the world. That there is a better way to do life. That there is a better way to live. And that that better way can only be found in you. We're thankful for your love and for your mercy and for your word. And we pray this in your Son's name. And we say together, amen.